And I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 7. And you might say, wait a minute, Pastor John, that is not the book of James that we have been working through. And indeed, you would be correct. I decided this Sunday that I'm going to call an audible, and we're going to step away from the book of James so that we can deal with a rather urgent matter that I believe the church needs to provide guidance on to God's people. You see, on the 9th of September of this year, the President of the United States signed an executive order that mandated that all federal employees and all employees of companies that have federal contracts must receive the vaccine for COVID-19 by a certain date, a date I believe to be the 8th of December. Later on in that, there was a separate order that also included that same mandate for healthcare workers in hospitals and home care facilities, and that was followed that day also with an order to the Labor Department to develop a rule through OSHA, that's the Occupational Safety and Hazard Administration, to develop a rule for requiring that all private companies with over 100 employees must ensure that all those employees are vaccinated or must submit to weekly testing. Those who are the federal employees and the healthcare workers were not given any opportunities for weekly testing. And all of this on the 9th of September was preceded earlier the previous month on the 24th of August by the Secretary of Defense ordering that mandatory vaccines take place for all military personnel. And all of this happened despite the fact that there was a promise in July that no such mandates would be coming, with the spokesperson for the White House actually saying that such mandates go beyond the authority of the federal government. Well, these mandates in their different forms are affecting as many as 100 million Americans, about two-thirds of the American workforce. That gives you an idea of just how extensive this is. And so after a conversation I had this past week with the fourth person in our congregation who is wrestling with what to do with this mandate, became clear to me that it was imperative that the church provide some guidance on the matter. Now, I recognize that I just finished preaching through Romans 13, 1 through 7, when we were doing the vision series back in July. This just preceded, you know, the new series on the book of James. So I'm not going to rehash everything that we studied there on Romans 13. We looked at that more in terms of the civil magistrate relationship to the church and so on, and how we see that in terms of our vision for a church. I won't rehash that. I will summarize it here, but most of the time we'll spend it applying to the current situation. So let's turn now to Romans 13, and let's read the first seven verses. Hear now the word of God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Well, thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our hearing, especially as it is preached to us this morning. Well, Calvin Coolidge, the greatest president of the 20th century, once said that the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. Unfortunately and sadly, we can say that those biblical teachings that do form the foundation for our civil views on things like individual liberty and limited government, those biblical teachings are no longer widely held. And the result is, as Coolidge said, these foundations now quickly eroding, so that we end up with policies and with behaviors more and more in our society, not just from government, but amongst the populace, that are not biblical by any means. And so now we have this mandate that's come across, mandating, forcing this idea that people have to be vaccinated. And you might say, well, why does this matter to us? How does this affect us? Well, as I already intimated earlier, there are a number of people in our congregation who are facing a decision regarding this mandate. I won't tell you their stories. You can let them talk to you if they wish to do that, and I won't put it out here publicly. But I will read one story of somebody who has published themselves online and presumably made his situation public. This person says, I'm a pilot at a major airline with just under 17 years seniority. I'm topped out on the pay scale, but I still have 16 years to go to reach retirement age. I have a wife and a kid who's about to go to college. I cannot simply quit or get another job due to COVID jab mandate. Walking away from a 22-year professional career, the pinnacle of which took nearly 17 years to reach, is not a decision to take lightly. The well-being and happiness of my wife and daughter are essential to my own. Therefore, the choice I am forced to make is get the jab. I've said this elsewhere. It's a Hobson's choice, and it's BS. And frankly, I'm angry at the overreach of government and the spinelessness of woke corporations. And now I have to subject myself to a risk I would deem unacceptable if it didn't mean losing my hard-earned job. Well, as we listen to this person putting his dilemma online, you may agree or disagree with him as to whether the mandate is right or not, whether getting the vaccine is a good thing or a bad thing. But the bottom line is that there are millions of Americans who are facing this dilemma. And is there not any biblical guidance that we can offer as people think this stuff through? Is there something that we can look to Scripture and apply? And I believe there is, and that's why we're looking at this passage in Romans 13. And as we look at it, I want us to see three things. We're going to see first our obligation to government. Second, government's obligation to us. And lastly, we'll spend some time looking at some thoughts on whether to get the vaccine or not. So our obligation to government, government's obligation to us, and thoughts on getting the vaccine. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's look at our obligation to government. And when we looked at this passage back in July, you remember that we said that there are various forms of authority. It's not just governmental authority. There's familial authority. There's ecclesiastical authority, right? So you have the family, you have the state, you have the church. And Abraham Kuyper, who was a Dutch Reformed theologian at the turn of the previous century, who also went on to become the Prime Minister of the Netherlands, he developed this term that describes these different areas of authority. He called it sphere sovereignty, the idea that each one of them operates within their spheres, the family sphere, the sphere of the state, the sphere of the church. And this sphere sovereignty meant that each one is sovereign, ruling within that sphere, and these don't overlap. They are separate spheres. It's not the role of the church, for example, to apprehend the thief and to throw him into jail, or to go and make people become believers by the power of the sword. It is not the responsibility of the church, rather of the government, to tell the church how to worship, to tell it to do the Lord's Supper this way or that way. Each one of these spheres has their own area in which it is sovereign. So we learned about those various forms of authority. One of the key things, though, that we also learned is that their authority, in all these different spheres, their authority is derivative, a derivative authority. And that's because, as Paul tells us in verse 1, God is the ultimate authority. Every other authority derives its authority from him. He says in the second half of verse 1, there is no authority except from God, and those that have exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. So Paul has made very clear that no authority exists of whatever form outside of the appointment of God, whether it's parental authority, civil authority, spiritual authority. So we can be talking about rulers and governors and presidents and prime ministers, police and teachers and parents and elders, all of these have authority that is derived from God. God alone has a non-derivative authority. But the church, the state, all others have a derivative authority. But having said that, it's a real authority nevertheless, even though it is delegated. It still is a real authority. So as we turn our attention to the state, what Paul is focusing on in this passage, that we see that they do have real authority because, as we read here in verses 4 through 6, the state is the servant of God. The state has been tasked by God to carry out His sovereign purposes. Two times in verse 4, God calls the civil magistrate God's servant. I like the way that the Revised English Bible translates this as God's agent, the one who has been tasked with carrying out a particular task. In verse 6, the civil magistrate is called the minister of God, literally God's workers. And so you take these two verses, verses 4 to 6, and we see that the civil magistrate has been tasked with rendering service to God to carry out His purposes. And it does this all the while being accountable to God. Now, Paul teaches us this not simply so that we have a civics lesson or a systematic theology lesson, but ultimately he is calling us, having pointed out those things about the civil magistrate within his sphere of authority that has been given to him, he points it out to show us that we are to submit to that civil authority. He says in the first half of verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Then in verse 5, one must be in subjection. In verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Three times he makes it very clear. We are to submit to the civil authority. Why? Because submitting to the civil authority is submitting to God's rule. God is the one who has appointed that civil authority over us. And that's why in verse 5 he says that we should submit not simply to avoid punishment, but also for the sake of conscience. Because we actually do believe that God has ordained the civil authority over us. We recognize that God rules us within this particular sphere through the civil authority, just as He rules us within the ecclesiastical sphere through those who He has appointed as elders, just as He rules us in the family sphere through the fathers, and so on. God rules us in the civil sphere through the civil authority. And so that's why He can say in the beginning of verse 2 that to resist the civil authority is, in fact, to resist God Himself. So when we talk about our obligation to government, we are indeed called to submit to the government. God has placed them over us for our good. Are we then to never disobey the civil magistrate? Again, we won't get into all the details. We did that much more back in July when we looked at this passage in great detail. But we can say this, while we know that God never makes a mistake in the exercise of His authority, clearly the civil magistrate does. And so there are times when the civil magistrate does err. Does that necessarily mean that we have to disobey? No, not necessarily. There are things that the civil magistrate might require of us that we simply don't like, that we might think is excessive or not the best way, just isn't very clear. It might be something like a speed limit. And we'd say, well, we don't think that's the best speed limit. That's not appropriate. It's just going too slow for this particular neighborhood or whatever. We may not like it. We may not think it's a good call. But so long as what the civil magistrate requires does not go contrary to the law of God, we are indeed required to submit and to obey it. But if the civil magistrate were to require something that is contrary to the law of God, then and only then would we be justified in opposing it. So, for example, we see in Acts 5:29, we had read this earlier in the service, how the apostles had been charged by the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Judah, to not preach the gospel. And, of course, they couldn't help themselves. That's what they were called by God to do. So they find them in the temple preaching. They were arrested, as we read earlier in the service. They were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were told, didn't we tell you to not preach? You're going to get us all into trouble. You're going to get us killed by the Romans. And we read in Acts 5:29 how Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So if we find that the civil magistrate is requiring something that is contrary to the law of God, then and only then will we be justified in opposing it. So that's what we see in terms of our obligation to the government. God, the government derives its authority from God. It has to be accountable to God, and we are to submit to the government as if we were submitting unto God. So that's our obligation to government. But what about our second point, the government's obligation to us? Well, as we said a moment ago, the government is God's agent. They have been granted derivative authority in order to serve the purpose of God. That does not mean that they can do whatever they want by simply claiming that they're doing it in the name of God, because they are, after all, God's agent. They answer to God, and God has set a limit to their authority. And so when we look at the text, we see that God has empowered them to do two things. The first one we read about in verses 3 through 4 is that they have been given the power of the sword in order to restrain evil. It says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Very clear, very specific. The civil magistrate has been tasked with maintaining order, with maintaining proper rule through the power of the sword. And it is exercised in the restraint of wrongdoing. Now, this is an important point, as we're going to see in just a moment. What they are addressing is bad conduct. Wrongdoing is the word that is actually used here. Do you do what's right? Do you do what's wrong? Hang on to that language, because it will make a difference later on. The other thing that we see that they are tasked with doing is in verse 6, and that is the collection of taxes for services. Paul says, "Because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God," that is, again, workers of God, "attending to this very thing." So very clearly, we see that the role of the state is limited to maintaining order through the restraining of evil. The state collects taxes in order to maintain that order, in order to maintain a military that protects our borders and that protects us from dangers from without. It collects taxes in order to maintain a police force, again, for the restraining of evil, for the enforcement of that law. It collects taxes in order to maintain courts that are there to settle disputes. Right? So in short, you might say the civil magistrate has been tasked by God to keep you safe, to maintain a level playing field against corruption. So for example, if you have improper balances, to use an Old Testament example, in other words, if you are cheating in your business and you're ripping off people, yes, the courts are in place, the police are in place to stop that. But it's not the role of the government, according to Scripture, to make sure that your business prospers, to make sure that you succeed in business, or to bail you out when your business fails. It is not the role of the government to raise your children. That is the role of the sphere's family. It is not the role of the government to fix your mistakes or to get you out of trouble when you get into it. That's the role of the church. And that is where we begin to see the federal government today getting into trouble, because it has far exceeded the mandate laid out for it here in Scripture. And that's why when we look at something like the vaccine mandate, we see that it is beyond the role that the government has been set by God. Now, please notice what I am saying and what I am not saying. I am not in any way judging the efficacy of the vaccine, whether the vaccine is good, whether it's not. I'm not a doctor. That is beyond my experience. I'm not going to tell you, get the vaccine or don't get the vaccine. It's good for you or it's harmful for you. I'm not at all speaking about the efficacy of the vaccine. Nor am I at all talking about whether the mandate is constitutional according to the civil laws of this land. I think that is very much an open question, but it's not what we have to do with here. We are unfolding the Word of God, and the only thing I am saying is that that mandate, the only thing we want to look at is whether the mandate to be vaccinated falls within the limits that God has set for government, as we see outlined here in Romans chapter 13. And when we look at it from that perspective, we see that it clearly is not within those limits. Again, I say the vaccine might be perfectly good, but it is wrong for the government to mandate it. There are many good things that government can mandate. The government can turn around and say, you know what, everyone should brush their teeth twice a day. That's a good thing. Everyone should visit their mother on Mother's Day. That's a good thing. But it would be beyond the scope of the authority that God has granted to the government for the government to mandate those things. And that's what we're seeing here. The mandate to be vaccinated extends beyond the role that God has set as we read about it here. Now you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, I've gotcha, because we just read here in the text that the role of the civil magistrate is to restrain evil. You've said it yourself. And the coronavirus is evil. And yes, it is. There is a way in which we can speak of the coronavirus as being evil, in the same way that cancer is evil, in the same way that a hurricane that comes and flattens your land is evil. However, it is not a moral evil. Did you see the distinction? It is not a moral evil. Hurricanes are not things that can be restrained by the power of the sword. And when we look carefully at what the Word of God is saying, we saw that the civil magistrate has been empowered to restrain wrongdoing. Bad conduct are the words that are being used. It does not speak of evil generally. If that is the case, then the government has no limits on its authority and must do what the family and what the church have been called to do as well. I do not blame the government alone. I blame us for allowing our federal government to take on these roles that go far beyond. But hurricanes are not a moral evil. Viruses are not a moral evil that can be restrained by the power of the sword. And let me also say that a person who chooses to not be vaccinated, that also is not a moral evil. So mandating the vaccine goes beyond the scope of the authority that God has set for the government. In fact, it violates the sovereignty of the other spheres of authority that God has instituted. It violates the individual sphere, the familial sphere, and even the ecclesiastical sphere. Now, some folks will counter, Pastor, you have to understand that not getting the vaccine is not a loving thing to do. Not getting the vaccine harms other people. It's no different than when you Christians demand that the government prevent abortion. That's a medical procedure as well. Well, first, let me just say this. First of all, abortion involves murder, the taking of a life, the violation of the sixth commandment, and that is a moral evil that needs to be restrained. So it does not apply here in this situation. And the second, and here's the important thing, whether refusing to get the vaccine actually causes harm to others? Maybe. Possibly. But that's the problem, because we just don't really know. You see, a very real argument can be made that getting the vaccine causes harm to the person who gets it. And that wouldn't be very loving either. I can sit here and I can produce things from the press, from the media, even from the government that would actually support both sides of the problem, of the issue. And that underscores what really is the most significant problem with this vaccine mandate. And that's that we simply do not know definitively whether that vaccine is harmful to us or not, whether it is safe or whether it is helpful. And that's why I'm not here telling you one way or the other. That's beyond beyond my area of expertise. But I can say that we simply do not know. The government, sadly, has so politicized the issue of the vaccine, the issue of it, not the actual vaccine itself, but it's so politicized it that we just do not have reliable information with which to make a decision that we can judge definitively and say it is the good thing or the wrong thing to do. Unfortunately, the information, the data, has been all over the place. Government itself has been all over the place with contradictory information. One moment we hear this, and one moment we hear that. Sometimes even from the very same person over the course of several months. 5 days ago, on the 5th of October, on the same day, I read two different headlines about the same issue in the New York Post. Study shows Pfizer vax 90% effective against severe COVID-19 after six months. Headline on the Hill: study shows Pfizer COVID-19 vaccine effectiveness declines after 6 months. So it's effective 90%, but it declines? And they're looking at the same study? This has been the problem that's been facing people again and again and again. And really, the worst thing that our civil magistrate has done is that it has put people in a position where they have to decide what to do, all the while denying them the adequate information regarding the consequences of their decision. And it is that I'm saying is a great wrong, indeed a great evil. Again, I'm not speaking to the efficacy of the vaccine, but it is to this putting of people in a position where their livelihoods are at stake and they have to make a decision without really knowing whether it's a good decision or not. And by the government forcing that, it has committed a wrong. You know, it is not the role of the church to rule in the civil sphere, as I said earlier. It's not our job to go out there and enforce laws and so on. But the church does have a prophetic role where the church is called to speak to the state, to be the conscience of the state. And therefore, it is my duty to say that if you work for the federal government and if you have a role in propagating the mandate to get the vaccine, if you have a role in enforcing it or in any way making it go forward, then it is my duty to tell you that what you are doing is wrong. That it is, in fact, morally wrong because it goes against the law of God. And you are, in fact, causing harm. The obligation of the government is very, very clear, as laid out in Scripture. Just the mandate itself extends beyond the limits that God has set. But to do so in the way that it has done so, putting people in a position where they might potentially put themselves in physical danger or put their livelihoods in danger itself is also wrong. But what do we do? And where do we go from here? And that's the last thing that I want to look at, the thoughts on getting the vaccine. Because the mandate itself is not biblical. And in my opinion, and only my opinion, not speaking as a minister, but as just a person, I would probably say that it's not constitutional. But we will let that be handled by the courts. And if it's not biblical, then it would not be the first time that the government has erred. The question, however, is that there is a deadline that still looms. And many of you, both in this room and those watching online, have to decide what to do. So what should you do? Are you to jab or to not jab? And that is the question. Well, the short answer is I can't tell you. I cannot give you a definitive answer as to whether you ought to submit to the mandate or resist it. I simply don't know because, as we said earlier, there simply is not enough information to say definitively that getting the vaccine is the biblical thing to do or not getting the vaccine is the biblical thing to do. We simply don't know enough. But we do know enough to hopefully give you some guidance, some biblical guidance on some things that you can do. Let me start by dealing with what we do know. Let's start with the coronavirus itself. All of you already know this. The origin of the virus is uncertain. We don't know that, but we do know that the virus itself is highly contagious. We also know that, at least in this country, it has an extremely low mortality rate, less than 1%. Compare that with the flu, which is even lower, about 0.1%. Here with the coronavirus is about 0.9%. But you can compare that with SARS, which is a 9.6% mortality rate, with MERS, which had a 34% mortality rate, and with Ebola, that depending on what statistic I have, is anywhere from 40 to 50% mortality rate. Those are the things that we know about the virus. We also know that there is a much higher mortality rate with the coronavirus if you have an underlying health condition. So does that affect you? Are you at risk or at higher risk from the virus? Should you be concerned? Should you wear a mask or not wear a mask? Should you keep your distance? You know what? Again, that is for you and for your doctor to decide. With a medical threat before us, whether you are at risk, whether you're just going to get it and it'll feel like a bad cold, bad flu, or whether it's going to knock you out and perhaps put you at risk of death, that's something for you and your doctor to determine. But that's what we know about the virus. What do we know about the vaccine itself? Well, there are conflicting opinions. Even though it has been approved as an experimental vaccine. So it might pose a very significant risk, or it might not. Again, it is up to you and your physician to determine whether the vaccine is right for you. That's where it should be if the government had not intervened in this. It should be up to you to look at the vaccine's availability. We're thankful that it was brought to market. And now you decide whether it's right for you to do with the guidance of your physician or to wait until something further develops and so on. But now we have this mandate. And what do we know about the mandate itself? Well, as we have already said, it is beyond the scope of the authority granted in Scripture. Whether it's constitutional or not is an open question, but it is beyond the scope of the authority granted to the government in Scripture. But beyond that, as we try to think about this, we have to recognize that the whole point of the mandate is, in one sense, absurd. Think about it. The claim is that people who have been unvaccinated are supposedly putting people who are vaccinated at risk from catching the disease. The ostensible reason for the mandate, according to Biden, he actually said, it is to protect the vaccinated from the unvaccinated. And for me, I don't know if you can escape the absurdity of that claim. It's clearly logic. Why do the protected need to be protected from the unprotected by forcing the unprotected to use the protection that did not protect the protected in the first place? It's just clear logic. And the other absurdity is this. If the fully vaccinated can get the virus and spread it, why are they not losing their jobs as well? Now, I will not answer those questions. Those enter into political questions. But it does help us to understand what we know about the virus, what we know about the vaccine, and what we know about the mandate. And those are three separate, although interrelated, things. So let's explore the different routes that persons here have taken in regard to this mandate and see if we can say whether these are biblical or biblical approaches. Four different routes that we have seen persons here taking. The first is a person who says, I've looked at the vaccine and I'm okay with the vaccine. I see the vaccine as positive, or at the very least, I see I'm neutral towards it. And if that's you, then great. Go for it. Go get the vaccine. You're done. You are done. The only thing that we ask is that you do not judge others who disagree with your opinion about the vaccine, or who may not even be sure and are wrestling with this decision. Do not judge them. Good for you. Now, the next three are all situations where a person has a concern about the vaccine. The second one that we want to look at, after being okay with the vaccine, is that you object to the vaccine because of conscience. Because of conscience. Now, if you're objecting because of a political reason, my understanding, and you will need to check with your employer, is that no exemptions are being extended for people who might object because they just don't like it politically. But in some cases, some of the folks who are under these mandates and rules do seem to be eligible for a religious exception, where you object on religious grounds. So take, for example, Pfizer. They only recently revealed that their vaccine was developed with fetal tissue. Now, whether that fetal tissue is aborted fetal tissue is unclear at this point. But either way, that would make for strong grounds for a religious exemption. And there may be others as well. As your pastor, I'd be happy to sit down and talk with you about it. I have with a number of you already who have been seeking that very thing. And we can look at what your options are and make sure that there really is a religious exemption and that you are not also simply using that as an excuse. But that is one approach as well, and that is also an appropriate approach to take. There's a third approach, which is that you are concerned about the effects of the vaccine. You don't really know whether it's going to hurt you or not, but you choose to get the vaccine because you need to do so in order to keep your job, because you need to provide for your family. And this also is a legitimate option. I say that because some people say, no, you've always got to stand up. You always have to resist and so on and so on. It doesn't work that way. You do recognize that the vaccine might harm you, but you also recognize that you have an obligation to provide. Think of it this way. If someone were to attack your family, you would intervene to protect them, wouldn't you? In intervening, you are putting yourself at risk. You might be the one that's harmed, but you do so because you believe that that is more important so that you can protect your family. That's what we have happening here. The government, unfortunately, is acting like such an assailant. It is putting you and your family in danger by pushing the vaccine. It puts you in danger because if you get it, you might very well be at risk medically if the vaccine turns out to not be as helpful as they say it is. But if you don't get it, you put your family at risk because you lose your job, you lose your livelihood. So there is that attacker, as it were. The very mandate is that attack upon your family. And so you voluntarily choose to put yourself at risk and get the vaccine. It may turn out to be harmless. Again, we're not making a claim one way or the other, but it might put you at risk. But you'd rather have that risk in order to protect your family. And your only recourse then is to trust that God will protect you from the effects, any negative side effects of the vaccination, or if it does come, that he'll carry you through those consequences. And that also is a legitimate option. And the last of the options that we've seen here is a person who is concerned about the vaccine, and so they refuse to get it and will willingly accept to lose their job. That, too, is a legitimate option. And just like the third option, it brings uncertainty. It requires you, again, to trust that God will provide the means for you to support your family. All four of these options are legitimate options. And we can provide you with biblical guidance to say that none of these violate biblical ethics. All of these seek to do what is right under certain circumstances. People's circumstances are different. And if you choose any one of these, I'd be happy to sit down with you and discuss any one of these options. Any one of them would not be violating your stand as a belief, as a believer, as a Christian. Now, before we wrap things up, I do want to point out one further possibility that there's been some talk about, but I personally don't know anyone who has exercised this option. And if they do, by its very nature, they will not tell you about it. And that is where the person takes the refuses the vaccine, but says that they did take the vaccine. In other words, you don't take the vaccine, but you say that you did. And you say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, wouldn't that be unethical? That would not be right, right? Well, here's why I do put it up as a possible option. Think back to World War II. This is the classic example used in the study of biblical ethics. World War II, Germany. The Nazis are hunting down Jews. And a set of nuns have taken some Jews into their convent, and they are hiding them in their home. And the Nazis come pounding on the door, asking, are there any Jews here? What do you tell them? Some Christians will say, well, we must always tell the truth. We cannot violate the ninth commandment. We must always tell the truth. So they reveal that the Jews are there. The Jews are taken away. They are killed. But you did the right thing. Other people say, no, we can't do that. We can't allow them to be killed. That is a greater evil than lying. So they lie. No, there are no Jews here. They're willing to commit a lesser sin in order to avoid a greater sin. In that circumstance, the Jews are saved, and you can just go and confess your sin later. Which of these two is the right approach? The answer is none of them. They are both wrong. In the first one, where you reveal the truth, because you can never, you must always tell the truth, cannot commit a sin, you have allowed a greater sin to take place. You have failed to show love to those Jews. They have been killed. That is not the option. But then again, if you lied about it, you are still committing sin. True, you might call it a lesser sin. But Scripture tells us that God never puts us in a position that requires us to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you also may be able to endure it." God will never put you in a situation where you must sin. He will always provide a way to get out of it. So what is the way out? They come knocking on your door, demanding, "Are there any Jews there?" The right answer is to tell them an untruth. "There are no Jews here." But in so doing, you have not lied. What? Biblical ethicists have dealt with this question in many different forms. This is just one of the classic ones coming out of World War II that makes it very easy to understand. And you see, as John Murray, for example, says in his wonderful book, Principles of Conduct, you tell the truth according to the Ninth Commandment under the circumstances in which you are expected to tell the truth. If you are at war, and let's just say you are a general commanding troops, and let's just say that this is a just war and you are defending your homeland and all that, and all, so that we're not worried about these other details. You are a Christian general defending commanding troops. You are not obligated as a Christian to reveal your plans to the enemy. You don't have to call the general of the other side and say, "I'm going to be sending the troops this way because I cannot tell a lie." No, you'd be fully within your rights to do what in military tactics is called the feint, F-E, not F-A, F-E-I-N-T. You send some troops this way to trick him, to deceive him into thinking you're coming this way, but in reality, you send your major force that way, and you outflank them, and you get them from behind. This would be wholly appropriate in a wartime setting. Well, what's happening in World War II? The nuns are German citizens. The Nazis are German citizens. They're at war, you might say, with the United States, with France, with Great Britain. No, the Nazi government is at war with its own people. It is killing and exterminating its own people. So it is okay for the nuns to misdirect in order to do what is right, in order to protect life. Now, I am not claiming that our federal government is in any way equal to the Nazis of World War II. I am not saying that they are at war in the same way. But the mandate does put people at risk, or at least seems to put people at risk, because we don't know. It could very well cause physical harm to people. And so there would be some who would say that you would be justified in misdirecting the government. And if that's the case, no, I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I will warn you, however, that all the other options, the four options that we laid out earlier, would fall within the legal bounds of the law, of the civil magistrate. None of those four earlier options would run you afoul of the authorities. This one would. And I only lay it out because I think it is an inescapable conclusion that the government is, through this mandate, putting people potentially at risk of harm. If you were to choose this option, please understand that you must face the consequences, and it is my belief that sooner or later you will be caught. My counsel would probably be to not exercise that option, to exercise one of the others, to trust in God and to trust in God's people to get you through together whatever circumstances you may have to face, whether that be losing a job or dealing with medical consequences. The people of God, as we wrap this up and we look at all these options, we recognize that this mandate has been divisive. It has been frustrating millions of Americans. But the one thing we must remember is that the federal government is not ultimate, as we said. our trust is ultimately in God, the one who sits on the throne of heaven. Turn with me as we conclude to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. I was going to include this in the service where we would read it, where we would sing it, but I thought the best thing that we could do is to read it together now. Well, I'll go ahead and read it, but read along with me. Psalm 146, hear what it says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. People of God, this is where we need to turn. To God who is our help, as the psalmist says. To God who is our hope. Not to the princes of the world of this world, because God alone will reign forever, we read. And as we read again and again and again, he will execute justice. He will provide freedom. He will walk you through whatever it is that you face. God sits on the throne of heaven as the ultimate authority, and he rules for your good, and he rules in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus ascended into heaven in Matthew 28:18, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus Christ is that ultimate authority over all governments, including this one. And as we read in Acts 10:42, Jesus Christ is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He will stand in judgment over us and over governments and over all these decisions. The good news for us is that this judge, this ruler who sits on the throne of heaven, exercises his authority to provide for your care. If you're one of those who is facing a choice of what to do because of this vaccine mandate, whichever of the routes that you take, as we've seen, they all require you to trust that God will care for you in some way or the other. And when we look at Scripture, I can tell you that you can take comfort because Jesus is indeed taking care of you. In fact, you know this because he has already dealt with the most significant, the greatest problem that you will ever face, which is your separation from God because of sin. Jesus saw you in danger because of your sin. It is yourself who put yourself in danger. Jesus saw it and he willingly stepped in. He took the jab in your place to protect you. He allowed himself to be placed on the cross and take upon himself the fullness of the penalty that you and I deserve for our sin. He was willing to care and to protect us at the cost of his life. And he's promised again as he ascended into heaven, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So people of God, if he was willing to die for you, if he was willing to go all the way for you, why would you think that he would not continue to care for you in whatever lesser problems you face? If you get the vaccine and it causes you medical problems, why would you not think that he will walk with you through that? If you refuse to get the vaccine and you lose your livelihood, why would you think that he would not continue to walk with you through that? One thing is absolutely certain. This mandate is going to produce suffering. It's inescapable. Some people will lose their livelihoods and their careers and their dreams because they did not follow the mandate. Some people who refuse the vaccine may very well suffer from the virus itself because they were not vaccinated, whereas it's possible that some who take the vaccine might suffer from its side effects if it turns out to be dangerous. Again, we just don't know what's going to occur. We don't know which of these scenarios has come to pass, but what we do know is that Jesus Christ sits on the throne of heaven and he exercises his authority for you. If God is for you, who can be against you, Paul says in Romans 8. And he is for you. Jesus is going to be right there with you in the fight. You only need to trust in him. And to remember those wonderful words that we read in Hebrews 13:5, where Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Is that where your ultimate trust is? If it is, then no matter which way you go on this mandate, I guarantee that if you trust him, if you do one of the things that we said here in the way that we said, you will not be violating any biblical ethics, but in trusting in God, he will get you through. Put not your trust in princes, but in the God who reigns forever. Let us pray.